Well, again, good evening. Exodus chapter 9, where we are tonight. The message is entitled 5, 6, 7, and yet still stubborn. 5, 6, 7, yet still stubborn. When we mention 5, 6, and 7, what are we talking about? What do those numbers represent? The plagues of God against Egypt. Now, a few weeks ago, we read about a reluctant Moses finally telling Pharaoh that God commanded him to let Israel go, have a week or so off just to worship the Lord in the wilderness. Pharaoh's response was in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, "Who is the Lord? Who is this Yahweh character, this Jehovah guy that you're talking about, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh. I do not know this Jehovah, nor will I let Israel go." You see, The Egyptians were polytheists. They worshipped many, many different gods. One of the gods that they worshipped was Pharaoh himself. He believed himself to be deity, to be some form of a god, an incarnation of one of the gods. And he's saying, "You slaves are telling me that the god of the slaves is telling me, the slave owner, the god of the slave owners, that I got to let you go? I don't think so." And that was his attitude. Well, Moses went before the Lord. The Hebrew leaders, you know, things got worse for them, as you know. The Pharaoh not only said, crank up the work, but he made life miserable for them. And so they complained to Moses. Moses then went to the Lord and said, "Why have you sent me? Why have you brought this trouble on the people? Ever since you told me to come here, things have gone from bad to worse." And God reassured Moses, "Look, I'm still in charge. Don't worry about it. Very soon you're going to see my mighty hand against the Egyptians. I'm going to judge them, and I'm going to bring Israel out with a strong hand." The Lord then told Moses to go back again, tell Pharaoh that God commands him to let Israel go or else, and there would be plagues, 10 in all. Basically, God was saying, "Pharaoh, we can do this the easy way or the hard way. You can either relent and it'll be easy, or life is going to get very, very difficult for you." Well, Pharaoh refused, so then it was on. The first plague was turning the Nile River into blood. Not only would this impact the Egyptians physically, their water and food supply, but also it was meant as a judgment against their false religious systems. Again, they were polytheists. They worshipped many gods. Among them was the god Hapi and the goddess Isis over the Nile River. Well, they looked at the Nile River as being their life blood, but now, ironically, in poetic justice, God turned their lifeblood into real blood, and it killed the fish and the other things that were in it, and the river stank, and they could not drink the water. So what they did was they dug around the Nile River trying to find some underground springs and reservoirs, and then Pharaoh told the magicians, "Hey, can you undo this?" And they said, "No, but we can make it worse." And so they turned those freshwater supplies into blood, and that's what Satan does. He makes matters worse. Well, the second plague was frogs. Not just a few frogs, but hundreds upon thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of these frogs. Exodus chapter 8, verse 3, if you want to look there. "So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, in the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens." Now, I've had frog legs, but usually you kind of clean them up before you put them in the oven, and they don't hop in there normally. That's not how you cook frog legs. "And into your kneading bowls." Oh, ladies, you got to make some bread, and you got to get rid of the frogs and all the residue they leave behind. "And frogs shall come up on you." That's a lovely brooch. Oh, wait, it's a frog. Yeah. "You got a growth on your head." Oh, it's a frog. "And on your people and all your servants." Now, this judgment was against several other gods, among which was Heket, the goddess of birth, which was depicted as a woman's body sporting a frog's head. Yeah, very attractive, you know. At this point, and by the way, the magicians, they couldn't undo that plague either, but they did make matters worse. Somehow, someway, they brought up more frogs. But Pharaoh wouldn't budge. He was beginning to bend a little bit, beginning to soften. Look at chapter 8, verse 8. "Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord.'" What a liar. So Moses prayed. Frogs stopped coming, and all that were there died. Just in a day, they just all died. And it says in verse 14 of chapter 8, they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And here's the message from last week. It really stinks when someone hardens their heart toward God. Yeah, ba-dum-dum, yeah. The third plague was dust, dirt, and the sand becoming lice on man and beast. The whole vast area became this crawling mass of lice. It was against Set, the god of the desert. Now, unlike the previous two miracles, this was a miracle that the Egyptian magicians could not duplicate. In verse 19 of chapter 8, the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God. Hey, bud, you know, we're little league, but we're dealing with the major leagues here. And the God of Israel, he's the major league God. We're just the little guys." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard. He did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. The fourth plague was a swarm of flies. Now, not just like your house fly, but the equivalent of our horse flies. Have you ever been bitten by a horse fly? First of all, you can hear them coming a million miles away. Then they attach themselves to you, and all of a sudden, ow! And you look at expecting to have a massive hole in your leg or arm or something, and it's just a little bite. Well, can you imagine thousands upon millions of them swarming, attaching themselves to you everywhere, biting you? And this was against the Egyptian god Uat-Chit, which is depicted as a man with a fly's head. It's weird what people worship, isn't it? Just really strange what people will worship. Now, unlike the other three plagues, this fourth plague of flies did not affect Israel that was in the land of Goshen. Notice in verse 22, "On that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land." So God was going to now make a distinction between his people and the Egyptians, between his people and the people of the world. "I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow the sign shall be." And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Well, the flies really got to Pharaoh. He begged Moses to ask God to take away the flies, and then he would let Israel go. Moses prayed, and the flies left just like that in dramatic fashion. Notice verse 31 of chapter 8. "The Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained." Not one remained. That's a miracle. Because, you know, there are flies everywhere. And we would expect to see at least a few. But not one. This is obviously the hand of God. But, verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time. Neither would he let the people go. So Pharaoh once again went back on his word. And my question is, what would God have to do in order to humble this man and force his hand? The answer, six more plagues. And that's where we pick up in chapter 9, verse 1, where in verses 1 through 7, the fifth plague, death to Egyptian livestock, to the livestock of the Egyptians. The Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me.'" So it's the same message. You know, we preach the same message. Sometimes we think, well, maybe if I preach a different message or say it in a little different way, maybe that will make the difference. Really, it won't. You know, Jesus rose from the dead. He says, if you believe in him, you will not perish, but that you'll go to heaven. You'll have everlasting life. It's a very simple message, but it's powerful and it's true because that gospel message changes people's lives. All they need to do is believe and they'll be saved. We have no different message. So don't think that you have to come up with cleverer, if that's even a word, more clever words in order to appeal to say it in a different way, to shroud it in different language. No. Just tell them the truth. Same message. the same message. And who knows, maybe that person that you're ministering to is really hard-hearted, hard-headed, but just like a person trying to break up a boulder with a hammer, he's using a sledgehammer, hitting it over and over again, sees no difference, sees no change, but little does he realize there are these little cracks inside beginning to form. And finally, with one last blow, that's when the thing comes apart. Same message. Stay on point. Tell them Jesus loves them, but they need to love him back or else. They need to give their lives to him or else. And so Moses, staying on point here, let my people go, they may serve me. For, and then he warns them, if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. They're all going to die. Somehow, some way, they're going to contract a disease. The ones in the field have no idea what the disease was. On a physical level, this would have totally crippled their economy. Not just crippled it, but caused it even to collapse. They didn't have the gold standard. They didn't have banks. They didn't have anything like that. They had livestock. They had real, tangible goods that they traded with. And if the livestock died, that was it. Their economy was done. But on a spiritual level, this was a judgment against their cow-horned goddess Hathor and their bull god Apis, god and goddess of fertility. And so God here was judging the things that they worshiped. And the Lord will make a difference, verse 4, between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. Nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. The Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day. All the livestock of Egypt died, but the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Now, later on, we're going to read about a plague on beasts in Egypt. I want to point out that this disease hit the cattle that were in the field. Many people had their cattle in stalls and in the city at this time. They were not affected. It was only those that were out for pasture at that time. Now, the ones that were inside the cities, those that were in the stalls, they were spared this time, but later on, boils will break out on them. And so if you're wondering, well, wait, weren't all the cattle killed? No, not all of them, only the ones that were in the field in this plague. Now, as we noted, beginning with the fourth plague, God made a distinction between Egypt and Israel. The Egyptians suffered plague number 4 on, whereas the children of Israel were spared. But for the first 3 plagues, the children of Israel suffered just like the Egyptians. This is true for us. Until the Lord comes back, many times we will suffer the same thing as those of the world. If the economy collapses, it's going to affect them, but it's also going to affect us. You know, Christians, they might, who knows? Let me, off the top of my head, maybe their house might be struck with lightning someday, just like a non-believer. And maybe the whole top of the house will burn and flames shooting out either end at like 2:45 in the morning. And then the fire department will come in and they'll, put the fire out and thus ruin everything in the house. Make sure you have your Calvary Chapel Bartlett dove cap on in case the news media shows up, just so that you can have a good testimony. They never did. By the way, this happened to me. You're with me? This happened to me about 10, 12, 15 years ago or something. And, you might be thinking, well, what were you doing that caused the wrath of God to come upon you? Well, before you jump to conclusion, Mr. Misjudgmentalism, let me tell you what happened. And this is the Lord. We had prayed for a long time that God would deliver us from our financial nightmare we were in. In California, we bought a 600 square foot condo in Huntington Beach, California for $97,000 at the height of the real estate market. Then it went down. We eventually sold it for $65,000. Well, you do the math. We were in trouble. And, everything else was fine, except we just had this albatross around us, and we were paying it off and trying to pay it off and 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, just life. And so we prayed. We said, Lord, we know that you are the deliverer, but would you be our deliverer? Help us somehow, some way. Lightning hits the house. My kids were young. We were also watching three other children, one of them a little baby. Upstairs they were. And I remember after we discovered there's fire in the attic, I will never forget the image of Amanda running down the stairs with this baby and the look on her face. We got all the kids out in the car, got our dog in the car as well. We were out on the street, Calvary Chapel ball cap on head, just in case the media showed up, and they never did. It was funny, the next day, because it was a horrible storm, they're saying, yeah, we have, some houses were hit by lightning, and they showed my house from a distance. I wish they would have come to talk to me. I could have said, yeah, come to Calvary Chapel, we'd love to have you, but they never did. Make a long story even longer. Call the insurance company. Well, they replace stuff and they fix stuff that we were never going to use again, they gave us the money for. Some baby stuff that we had. You wonder, why do people hold on to stuff? Well, there's one reason you should. There's one reason why you should junk up your attic in your garage. Because if it's hit by lightning, cha-ching, God's going to bless you. And he did. And we were able to take all that money and pay our debt off. Praise the Lord. So beforehand, when your house is hit by lightning, you're probably doing something wrong. No, it's God's blessing, man. He just hit our house with lightning so we could pay off our debt. So there you go. But in life, you're going to suffer, just like the world. But then the Lord one day is going to make a distinction. He's going to separate us from the world in a dramatic fashion. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming a day when God's wrath is going to be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. But before that happens, the Lord will take away the Christ believers, take them on out of here, the rapture of the church. In a moment, trump of God, twinkling of an eye, dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then the final plagues, God's wrath will be poured out upon those who are left behind. I trust no one here is going to be left behind, because this day could happen any day, any moment. Even as I'm teaching, the Lord could rapture the believers. I could be gone like this. No, I'm kidding. But it could happen. You better make sure you're saved. Better make sure you love Jesus, that you're trusting in him. So this plague happened. All the Egyptians' livestock in the field died. Pharaoh, though, he's curious. He's like, well, surely the Israelites' livestock's dead. This is just a normal occurrence, right? Verse 7, but Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. So it was obvious this was the hand of God. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard. He did not let the people go. Mr. God complex was so stubborn. Not only did he suffer greatly, but by his stubbornness, his rebellion to yield to God, refusal to do so, not only destroyed him, but the nation as well. Well, that wasn't bad enough. The sixth plague, boils. Y'all know what a boil is, right? A boil is a pimple gone very, very bad. Now, unlike many of the other plagues, this next plague went unannounced. Moses went to Pharaoh and said, hey, this is going to happen. And, he's had five plagues so far. It's going to happen, and it did. Well, at that point, why warn the guy? Just make it happen. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourself handfuls of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. So these furnaces, the brick kilns that the Israelites slaved over, making the bricks for the Egyptians with which they built the pyramids and the Sphinx and other things and their buildings and all. The suffering of Israel there at the brick kilns. Also, the Egyptians believed in human sacrifice. And in those same furnaces, they would offer up a human sacrifice. And then Pharaoh himself would take the ashes and scatter them, the ashes of the dead guy or dead girl, and he'd throw them up, and the dust would scatter abroad. And it was believed that the air and the wind and the land upon which the ashes fell would now be blessed by the gods. Similar fashion, Moses and Aaron, they'd grab handfuls of this coal dust from the brick kilns, and they toss it up in the air, not to bless the land, but to curse the land. In the sight of Pharaoh, they did this. And the Lord says in verse 9, and it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt. So they threw up handfuls, but then God miraculously multiplied the dust, and it went everywhere. And it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and on beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven. And they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. Again, a boil is a pimple gone very, very bad. It is painful, 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 painful. I didn't have a lot of acne, a lot of pimples when I was a kid, but I would get like one boil at a time. It would all culminate in one. And oh, they hurt, so painful. This was a judgment against many of the Egyptian false gods also, including Sekhmet, the goddess over diseases and maladies. They would pray to her that she would take away diseases from them. And so no doubt the magicians were trying to undo these boils, and they're praying to Sekhmet and offering up sacrifices to her. But look at verse 11. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. I mean, they were covered in boils. For the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. See, these magicians were like the rock stars of Egypt. Oh, they were the celebrities because, you know, Satan was indeed empowering them to do some weird, strange stuff. They're no match for the power of God, but yet they did exhibit some power, as there is power with Satan. It's just an extremely limited power, and God's going to undo him in a moment, a trump of God. In just a moment, the Bible says, by the brightness of his appearing and the breath of his mouth, the devil is going to be destroyed. So basically, the Lord shows up and goes, and it's over. That shows the difference between the power of God versus the power of Satan. And also, as a believer, the Bible says he who's been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one doesn't even touch him. Has no power over us whatsoever. But these guys were rock stars, and yet they'd never run up against the true and living God. And their powers were powerless. And so even these rock stars were just as bad off as everyone else. But the Lord, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now, you notice in this verse it says, the Lord hardened his heart. Up to this point, it said Pharaoh hardened his heart. Chabod is the word. It was a self-hardening. But then there came a point in time where Pharaoh crossed a line. And at that point, God simply strengthened his resolve. Chazak is the Hebrew word, to strengthen. So Pharaoh himself, on his own free will, chabod, hardened his own heart. But then finally, God, chazak, strengthened his resolve. The Bible says he who is often reproved, but yet hardens his neck, or stiffens his neck, just keeps on refusing, will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Which means that a person can resist the will of God over and over and over again, and they cross a line. Oh, God knows where that line is, and we don't. So we keep witnessing. But they can cross a line, a point of no return, and then it's impossible to bring him back. By the way, if you're thinking, oh yeah, I know exactly who that is, it's so-and-so, be careful, because sometimes the most angry, the loudest opponents of the things of God are really those that are the closest to coming to the Lord. Have you ever heard the phrase, throw a rock in a pack of dogs, and the one that barks the loudest is the one who got hit? And sometimes that happens. You're throwing the rock of salvation into the pack of wild dogs, and there's somebody who's like, I can't believe that. How do you know the Bible's true? And I, you know, if God were really a God of love, why this and that and this and that? And the reason they're complaining so much is because God's poking them. They're a lot closer than what you and I might think. It's the person who says, well, you know, that's nice. Good for you. Thank you, but no. They're the ones. They're the ones maybe who are closest to crossing. I don't know. God knows. But here we see that Pharaoh crossed that line, and he was done. He's a dead man walking at this point. He's done. Six plagues down, four more to go. Verses 13 through 25, the seventh plague, hail and fire. Hail and fire. And we're not talking about little hailstones the size of peas. We're talking baseball size, softball size. A friend of a friend, seriously, we know who the lady is. She had gone to our old church in California, didn't know her very well. They moved to Kentucky. She, in her car with her daughter, got caught in one of these hailstorms that produced massive, mammoth-sized hailstones. She and her daughter got into the back seat, reclined the front seats down to protect them, and the car was being pummeled with these, and it broke the windows, and she felt cold on her back and reached behind, pulled up a chunk of ice the size of a softball. Destroyed her car. They came out alive because they had somehow, some way, the Lord told them, pull the seats down, and that's what protected them, that's what saved them. But the car was demolished. That's the type of hail we're talking about here in this plague. Lord said to Moses, oh, by the way, as I mentioned last week, these plagues are really just the warm-up act for the plagues that are coming upon the world. And the plagues that we see, the 10 plagues against Egypt, are very, very similar, sometimes even identical, to the plagues that we see in the book of Revelation. One of them will be a plague of hailstones. Not softball size, but some weighing over 100 pounds. Imagine that hitting your house, what it would do. It'll destroy everything. Everything will be as flat as a pancake. That's coming to the world. Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me, for at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. In other words, Pharaoh, you continue in this stubborn rebellion of yours. The next plagues, especially the 10th plague, is going to break your heart. And then God says, now, and he's saying basically, I've been really nice to you up to this point. Notice, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. Pharaoh, I'm not even breaking a sweat here. I could have wiped you and everybody else out if I wanted to. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up. I've allowed you to live, and you exist for this purpose, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. In other words, I created you, Pharaoh, that you might be an example of what happens to someone who defies the one true and living God. Now, some of you might think, wait a second, is that fair? Is it fair of God to create someone in order to destroy them and make an example of them? How is that fair? And there are many who do question the fairness of God. Why this? Why that? Lord, why the mosquito? Really, is that fair? Well, truthfully, remember this. God answers to no one. It's kind of the ultimate, well, because I told you so. So if somebody has a problem with God, when did God ever become in a position where he had to answer to them? There's something inherently wrong with created man questioning the creator of the universe. And like God said through Moses to Pharaoh, if I wanted to, I could wipe you all out. You know, if God wanted to, he could wipe the world out in an instant, in a blink. Just one little space rock hitting the earth just right, destroy life. He could do it if he wanted to, And who's going to be around to complain? Who's going to question him? We'll all be dead. But here's the wonderful news. God in his word has declared that he is just, fair, true, and even gracious, merciful, and loving. And indeed, he is all that and abundantly more. But even so, many people question God's fairness. You know, even with why would you raise up Pharaoh to do this? In Romans chapter 9, Paul quotes from Exodus chapter 9 to teach us that God is fair and he's also sovereign over all of his creation. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, just because he's God. And no one has the right to be able to complain about it. In Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 18, and I encourage you, read this later on. It's kind of basically, it's not necessarily God saying, well, because I told you so, therefore live with it. But we're given some explanation there. He says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Remember how Abraham, when he was told by the angels, we're going to go and see if the city of Sodom and Gomorrah are really as wicked as we've heard, and if it is, we're going to destroy them. And then Abraham said, well, wait, is not the God of the universe fair? What if you find 50 righteous people? And then the angel said, well, I won't destroy the city for the sake of the 50. Okay, well, what about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? And the Lord said, if I find even 10, I will not destroy the city for the sake of the 10 who are righteous. But the premise is, isn't God fair? And the answer is absolutely. He's absolutely fair. Is God unjust or unfair? Well, certainly not. Think about it. If God were only just, if he were only a just God, how many of us would be around? You know, the soul who sins shall surely die. You know, we're all guilty in his sight. We're all sinners. The very fact that my heart is breathing, that I'm able to breathe air into these lungs, and that's just a testimony of his grace. God has not given me what I deserve. Let me be clear. He's given me what I don't deserve, his grace and his mercy and his love. Is there unrighteousness with God? Well, certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. In other words, God reserves the right to be sovereign, to do what he wants, when he wants, however he wants, just because he's God. For the scripture says, verse 16 continues, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who roams, but God who shows mercy. In other words, God again, he reserves the right to be sovereign. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, and this is quoting now from Exodus 9, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, now the Holy Spirit through Paul in verse 18 is summarizing, therefore he, the Lord, has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Some people God gives mercy to, but then there are those that he hardens. But God showed that he was fair with Pharaoh by giving him chance after chance after chance, and it was Pharaoh who hardened his heart over and over and over and over again until he crossed that line. And at that point, God says, okay, I'm going to exercise my sovereign will. Now you've crossed a line of no return, and I'm going to harden your heart, and I'm going to use you as an example of what happens to a person who continually rejects the gracious offer of God. And so that's what the Lord was revealing through Moses about Pharaoh, what the Holy Spirit would say to us. Yes, we all have a free will to exercise. We must choose this day who we will serve. But yet we also know that God is sovereign and that God can express mercy to a person. Not that God would cause a person to go to hell by hardening their heart, but he's just strengthening their resolve at that point. So God is sovereign. You know, I just want to celebrate the fact that God was merciful to me. And he revealed that he is the only way. And I praise God that all I had to do was believe in him, and I wouldn't perish. So I'm not worried about who he hardens and who is mercy. And all. That doesn't worry me at all. All I know is that God loves me, and I'm going to heaven. And I encourage all who don't believe in him to believe in him so that they can go to heaven too. Back in Exodus 9, so Moses again is saying this to Pharaoh, as yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy rain, very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Now, Egypt has an annual rainfall of about 1 inch in some places. In other places, they never get rain, usually. Imagine being a weatherman in Egypt. Today, sunny. Tomorrow, sunny. Yesterday, sunny. Every day, not going to be any rain. That'd be a cush job. You know, here's the weatherman. Tomorrow it's going to be like today. Have a nice day, you know. But then here comes Moses, and he says, tomorrow? Oh, no, no, Mr. Weatherman, Mr. Egyptian weatherman. Tomorrow it's going to hail of biblical proportions like you've never, ever seen before. But notice that God in this is giving everybody advance warning, even the Egyptians. See, God is merciful. He didn't just send hail without warning. No, he sent the hail. Therefore, and here, Moses is now instructing the Egyptians how they can keep themselves safe in this plague. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. Get them indoors or they'll die. Now he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee into their houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servant and his livestock in the field. And guess what happened to them? They all died. Guess what happens to everyone who disregards the word of God? Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, beast, on every herb of the field, throughout all the land. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven. The Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. So lightning, but a supernatural lightning, a fire, again, of biblical proportions. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. It was absolutely clear to everyone this was the judging hand of God. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. The hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. God had given everyone fair warning. So those who were in the field were without excuse. Now, the Lord has given the world fair warning. Jesus said, I am coming back. I'm coming back, and I'm going to take my people with me to heaven, and those left behind are going to be judged with plagues unimaginable. And Jesus proved that he was telling the truth and that he rose from the dead. And for me, argument's over. You know, if you're trying to share the gospel with somebody, you know, for me, arguing with a person makes no sense. All I'll say is Jesus rose from the dead. The end. Arguing is over at that point. He rose from the dead. Now what are you going to do with him? So if you reject him, you're rejecting. You see how silly, how foolish, how, I hate to say the word stupid because it's a mean word, but stupid a person would be if they reject Jesus who rose from the dead. How foolish is that? Why would you reject somebody who rose from the dead? Well, it's because they have something in their life that they don't want to give up. That's what it's all about. They are worshiping a god. Oh, maybe it's not a little statue or a picture, but it's a passion of their life, And they know that if they were to accept Jesus, they'd have to give up their god of alcohol or drugs or sex or greed or whatever it might be. And that's why they get mad when you tell them about how they need to repent of their sins and get right with Jesus. And why you can tell them that he rose from the dead, and to them it makes no difference. Well, Jesus is coming back. And pretty soon he's going to take us on out of here. The Lord has given the world 2,000 years of fair warning. And no one will be without excuse on that day. Verse 26, notice, only in the land of Goshen, that's where the Israelites were, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Now, I picture in my mind all these Jews, these slaves, obviously now that the hail is out, they're giving the day off. They're not making bricks. Maybe they thought, hey, let's go have a picnic. Let's lay out our blankets, get our picnic baskets, and just watch the fireworks over the land of Egypt. That would have been quite the show to see that storm off in the distance. Verses 27 through 35, Pharaoh will say, make the shouting stop. So again, the plague of the hail and the lightning and the thunder and everything. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said, and notice his words now, I have sinned this time. No, you've been sinning the whole time, bud. I've been sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Oh, there's a no-brainer. You know, this is, by the way, the first time Pharaoh's acknowledging the very name of God. When it says Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's the tetragrammaton, the YHVH, Yahweh, Jehovah. First time he's calling him by name. The Lord is righteous. But what a great, wonderful thing. The Lord is righteous. Big, great bumper sticker. The Lord is righteous. Earlier, Pharaoh had said, I don't know this Lord, this Yahweh. Who is he that I should let Israel go? Oh, now he's getting to know him. He's getting to know him very well now. Entreat the Lord, entreat Yahweh, that there may be no more mighty thunder. Notice the first thing that he wants to get rid of. What is it? The first thing he wants to get rid of is the mighty thundering. It's not the hail. It's not the fire. But the thing that first comes out of his mouth, and I believe it's ordained of the Holy Spirit, the first thing that came out of his mouth that he didn't want to have any part of was the mighty thundering. And when you look in the original Hebrew language, mighty thundering is Elohim Kaol. Elohim, the plural form of God, as we know him. One God through three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Kaol meaning to shout or to yell. What he's really literally saying is, take away from me God's shouting. I don't want to hear him shout anymore. That's really bothering me, him shouting like this. Why? Because God shouts judgment to those who do not believe. To the believer, it's a voice of peace and comfort and acceptance and love. It's the gentle, still small voice that Elijah heard. But for the non-believer, it's loud and it's clear and it's judgment and it's torment forever and ever. The Bible says that hell is a place of outer darkness, wailing, gnashing of teeth, where the fire is not quenched and their worm does not die. Now, when I put all those pieces together, I think, okay, why would it be outer darkness, but yet fire? I thought fire gives off light. And you know what it does to those that are outside the fire? But firefighters will tell you, those who have been in a real fire, that when you're in the midst of the fire, you can't see the hand in front of your face. It's so dark. The thick smoke and all, you can't see a thing. And they'll say the noise is like being next to a jet engine. You can't hear a thing. Now, hell is like that all the time. So people who would glibly and flippantly say, oh, well, you know, I'm going to hell, I know it, but, you know, I'll hang out with my friends, we're going to smoke pot, we're going to hang out, we're going to get drunk, we're going to party, man, in hell. I think, dear Lord, they have no idea what they're saying. Outer darkness, wailing and gnashing of teeth, fire is not quenched. There won't be any recognition of anybody else in hell. The only recognition in hell will be that individual, totally conscious throughout eternity, gnashing his teeth over the fact that he or she had an opportunity to accept Jesus and escape that judgment. You know, Pharaoh right now, wailing and gnashing of teeth. Not that Egypt was destroyed, but because he rejected the Lord, and now because of his suffering. So Pharaoh right here is saying, take away the God shouting. And you know what? That's why non-believers get upset when we share the gospel with them. Because for us, it's like, whoa, these are words of life. These are wonderful words. But for them, it's words of judgment. And the Bible even talks about we are a fragrance of Christ. To some, we're a beautiful fragrance, a beautiful aroma of life. But to others, we are the stench of death. That's just how it is. The word of God is the same. But yet it depends on who you are, whether you hear him whispering his words of love to you or shouting words of wrath. So take away that mighty thundering. Moses said to him, as soon as, and also take away the hail and the fire and all that as well. And I'll let you go. It's enough. I will let you go. You shall stay no longer. Liar. Moses said in verse 29, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease. There will be no more hail. And you may know that the earth is the Lord's. So you're going to know, pal, really clearly. But, notice, as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Moses knew his sorrow wasn't sincere. It was like Esau's sorrow. Not sorrow for sinning against God, but sorry for the consequences. That's typically when people are like, they're not sorry for sinning against God. They're just simply sorry for the consequences. Verse 31, now the flax, and this gives us the timing of this judgment here. The flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head, the flax was in the bud. The wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So they weren't yet maybe planted or hadn't yet germinated, but the flax and the barley already were starting to grow up. This would indicate that in Egypt, this plague took place sometime around February, maybe early March. The 10th plague, Passover, occurred on April 14th, according to the Jewish calendar. Therefore, the next three plagues, which were locust, darkness, and the death of the firstborn, all took place within a two-month time frame. So Moses went out from the city of Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. It just was over with just like that. Just like the flies, all of a sudden, it was like, nyeh, and quiet. Even so, the rain, and then deathly still. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Therefore, God continued to pour forth his wrath on Egypt and their false religious system. Now, God had been more than fair. He had warned them, all you need to do is let us go. Just let us go. And you can escape the plagues. But they refused. They refused. God has been more than fair with the world today. Jesus rose from the dead, proving to be who he claimed to be. He's God in human flesh, the only one who can forgive sins, the only way of salvation. Jesus' resurrection is mighty thunder, God's shout to the world. It's a loud warning that whoever rejects him will suffer his wrath. Never, ever let it be said that God isn't fair. When you come across somebody and say, well, God's not fair, stop him right there and say, no, he's been more than fair. He's given you 2,000 years of warning that he loves you, but you need to repent and believe in him. That's all I got for tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace toward us. Lord, thank you that at one time in my life you were shouting, but then, Lord, your shouts turned into peaceful words of love and comfort and joy. And Lord, your word to me now is the very breath that I need. It's the bread of life. It is that which feeds my soul. And Lord, for every believer, we're all agreeing with that. Your word is everything. And it's what we want. For man shall not live by bread, regular bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. I thank you, Lord, for these that are here tonight. I thank you for speaking to my heart. I thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in us. But we know people who right now are hearing your voice shouting at them, and they're trying to drown it out. They're like Pharaoh saying, get that out of here. I don't want to hear it anymore. Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to keep it up and to tell them the truth before it's too late. And Lord, for those that don't yet know you, we pray that you would extend your mercy to them. Grant unto them, Lord, the ability to hear your claims truthfully. May the enemy not deceive them. Lord, give them a chance to make a decision, to make a clear decision. Help us, Lord, to make it clear. And Lord, we pray for their salvation. I pray for my mother, my sister, her sons, the others living in that house. Lord, we pray that you would save them. They don't want to listen to me. They're tired of you shouting at them through me. So, Lord, you shout at them through somebody else. Lord, we're all praying for our loved ones right now, lifting them up to you, and you see that. And you hear the cry of our hearts. And, Lord, better than that, you know how to answer them. So, Lord, we give them to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.